Well, I invite you to open up to Genesis chapter 24. We're going to read, it's a large chapter, we're going to read the whole chapter here in a little bit. I debated about whether to split it up, but it all flows so together so well as a narrative. Could have split it up, but thought, well, I'll go ahead and read the whole passage, and we'll see, you know, if it gets kind of long, I can stop and pick up next week. I've done that a couple times in the past, but Genesis 24, and let me give you some a bit of background before we read the passage. One is that there's camels in this text, and camels, camel caravans, I read, travel about the same speed as the average human walks, so about 2 to 3 miles an hour. And the distance from Hebron, where Abraham was at the time of Genesis 24, to the city of Nahor, where Abraham's servant goes to find a wife for Abraham's son Isaac, the distance was around 535 miles. And so to bring a caravan of 10 camels, which was involved here going that distance, it would have been about a 3 to 4 week journey one way. So, you know, keep that in mind. Long journey, 3 to 4 weeks one way. Also, camels can drink about 25 gallons of water each. And most buckets that we know of from this time and day would have held no more than about 3 gallons. So when we come to the part where we read about Rebecca volunteering to go down to the well to fill up water, to water the camels until they're satiated, until their thirst is met, you know, it could have taken somewhere around 80 to 100 trips, you know, a bucket, 2 to 3 gallons, filling up 25 gallons for 10 camels, 250 gallons. You know, that's a massive commitment on Rebecca's part to volunteer without even being asked to water the camels until they're satiated. About 80 to 100 trips, and we're told she went down and up, so it could have been steps or a hill. But yeah, I just brought some water, about a gallon, to water a few of my plants outside, I think yesterday. And I didn't even have to go down a hill. I was thinking as I was doing that, man, you know, 80 to 100 trips, that's a big deal. So that's one of the things that we'll notice in this passage, is that it speaks to the character of Rebecca, that she volunteered with her hospitality and generosity to do that, which, by the way, is contrasted with Laban, her brother. We'll learn more about him in the future. But, you know, he sees the riches that Abraham's servant gives to Rebecca, and that's what catches his eye and his interest and had his heart. And so you see his greed contrasted with the generosity of Rebecca. And then one other those are the things I wanted to mention before we read the passage. So now we're going to read the passage. As I say, it's a very long passage, but it's fascinating. And one of the things we're going to see in this passage is God's steadfast loving plan, his faithfulness, as we've just sung about, his faithfulness, his steadfast love and faithfulness in this plan that he had for sending the Messiah, who would come in the line of Abraham that we see continues through Isaac. So we see God's faithfully working out his sovereign plan, and this is continuing, the seed line of promise is continuing from Abraham now through Isaac. So we see God's faithfulness, his sovereignty in working out his plan. We see him exercising his good and purposeful sovereignty over the affairs of men and women. And then what we're going to focus on, to give you a heads up for the most of the sermon, is we also get in this passage a concrete picture of what I'm calling Abrahamic spirituality. Abrahamic spirituality, which was characteristic of his household. We see it especially in his servant. We see it also in Abraham in this passage some, and in his son Isaac as well. But we have more time given to his servant, which may have been Eliezer of Damascus. We don't know if it was or not, but his chief servant. So this characteristic spirituality of Abraham's household, and that's what we're gonna focus in on for most of the most of the sermon. So with that said, let's go ahead and invite you to rise for the reading of God's Word. Here, the whole chapter of Genesis 24, if you need to sit down in the middle, it's a long passage, you know, go ahead if you need to. So pick up in Genesis 24, verse 1. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac." The servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came?" Abraham said to him, "See to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, "O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, 'Please let down your jar that I may drink,' and who shall say, 'Drink, and I will water your camels,' let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master." Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please give me a little water to drink from your jar." She said, "Drink, my lord," and she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water, and she drew for all his camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels and said, "Please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" She said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor." She added, "We have plenty of straw and fodder and room to spend the night." The man bowed his head and worshipped the Lord and said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman." Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. Laban ran out toward the man to the spring. As soon as he saw the ring and the bracelet on his sister's arm and heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, "Thus the man spoke to me," he went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels of the spring. He said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." So the man came to the house and unharnessed the camels and gave straw and fodder to the camels, and there was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Then food was set before him to eat, but he said, "I will not eat until I have said what I have to say." He said, "Speak on." So he said, "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, and he has become great. He has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male servants and female servants, sent camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. My master made me swear, saying, 'You shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house and to my clan and take a wife for my son. I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me, but he said, the Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you and prosper your way. You shall take a wife for my son from my clan and from my father's house. Then you shall be free from my oath when you come to my clan. And if they will not give her to you, you will be free from my oath. I came today to the spring and said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you are prospering the way that I go, behold, I am standing by the spring of water. Let the virgin who comes out to draw water, to whom I shall say, please give me a little water from your jar to drink, and who will say to me, drink, and I will draw for your camels also, let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. Before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with her water jar on her shoulder, and she went down to the spring and drew water. I said to her, please let me drink. She quickly let down her jar from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give your camels drink also. So I drank, and she gave the camels drink also. Then I asked her, whose daughter are you? She said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. So I put the ring on her nose, and the bracelets on her arms. Then I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me by the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. Now then, if you are going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you good or bad. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord. And the servant brought out jewelry of silver and of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave to her brother and to her mother costly ornaments. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night there. When they arose in the morning, he said, send me away to my master. Her brother and her mother said, let the young woman remain with us a while, at least 10 days. After that she may go. But he said to them, do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. They said, let us call the young woman and ask her. And they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? She said, I will go. So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men, and they blessed Rebekah and said to her, our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him. Then Rebekah and her young woman arose and rode on the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went this way. Now Isaac had returned from Beer Lahai Roy and was dwelling in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, who is that man walking in the field to meet us? The servant said, it is my master. So she took her veil and covered herself, and the servant told Isaac all the things he had done. When Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah his mother and took Rebekah, and she became his Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah his mother and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So a long passage, but it's fascinating. You see this playing out of God's sovereign plan and purpose in the affairs of men and women. You see them making decisions. You see the drama and the involvement, and yet you see the Lord sovereignly working in and through it all. And we see Rebekah and her nurse and her women end up coming to the land of Canaan. She marries Isaac. And there she takes over the matriarchal role of Sarah after Sarah's death that we looked at last week. And she was blessed when she left there in verse 60. And they said, our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him. It's similar to what we saw back in Genesis 22:17, if you recall, in Genesis 22:17. The angel of the Lord spoke to Abraham after Abraham had passed the test to offer his son Isaac. And in verse 17, he said, I will surely bless you. And I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. Your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. Here they say, may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him. There the him, his enemy, singular, looking forward to this singular offspring to come. The offspring, capital O, that is the Savior King, the Messiah, who would come in the line of Abraham, would be born in the line of Abraham. And so you see this concern in Genesis to record for us this line. And as I mentioned, while we see this sovereign work of God to continue forth his promise, his plan, we also see the response, the interaction, the living before the Lord of Abraham and his servant in Isaac, this household spirituality that I mentioned. And we get a concrete picture of it, which was this normal, regular spirituality of Abraham and his household. We get this picture of it expressed in these special circumstances of going to Abraham's country that he had departed from to find a wife for Isaac. And this spirituality, this Abrahamic spirituality, is captured in this phrase we see in verse 40 when the servant is describing Abraham, and he says, verse 40, the Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you. The Lord before whom I have walked. So Abraham spoke of his life as one walking before the Lord. If you recall, you see, Abraham was justified by faith. He came into a right relationship with God by faith. Genesis 15:6. And he believed the Lord. Abraham took the Lord at his word. He believed his promises. He trusted the Lord's word. And Abraham was justified. He was accepted. He was declared. He was counted righteous. By his faith, through his faith in the Lord's word, Genesis 15:6, and then we read in Genesis 17:1 that the Lord told him in 17:1, we read this: when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. Walk before me and be blameless." And then when the servant is describing Abraham, as I read there in chapter 20, verse 4, he says, he's relaying about Abraham. He says, but he said to me, the Lord before whom I have walked. So the Abraham describes his walk as before the Lord before whom I have walked. So he was brought into relationship with God by faith. He was justified, declared righteous, accepted, forgiven, reconciled, brought into relationship with God by faith, and then he related to God in this relationship as in terms of walking before him, walking before him. And so this we get, as I say, this picture of Abrahamic spirituality, justified by faith and walking before the Lord. You know, this daily grace-based walking with the Lord in faith. This is good old biblical spirituality. Ephesians 2:8 through 10 says this: for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So, saved by faith, justified by faith and given works to walk in this relationship with the Lord. So in relationship with the Lord, we relate to him, as a walk before him. You know, there's also Enoch. We read about Enoch and Noah. We've already come across a similar phrase in Genesis that said that Enoch walked with the Lord and was no more. And then Noah, we're told, walked with the Lord. And here, as I mentioned, 17:1 and 20:40, Abraham walked before the Lord. So a variation on this, walked before, walked with the Lord. There's a relationship that each of these had with the Lord by grace through faith, and in this relationship they related to the Lord in their daily lives as like a walk. And so this spirituality, justified by faith and walking with the Lord, this daily grace-based spirituality, walking with the Lord. I love walking, you know. In fact, if we're going to have a conversation, long conversation, I'll sit down and have it, but I prefer to be out walking, you know, walking in a park, in the woods. I love walking, and I love this metaphor that's used for our relating to the Lord in our relationship with Him that we have through faith in Christ. Now, this walking with the Lord, genuine, true biblical spirituality, is something that only those of us who are justified by faith know. It's not for those who are under the wrath of God, who are outside of His acceptance, who are not in relationship with Him as their gracious God. This biblical spirituality is not for anybody except for those of us who have been justified by faith in Christ. So Paul says in Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And our walk then is one in which we walk in peace with the Lord. And so we have peace through faith in Christ because of what He did on the cross in dying for our sins and rising from the dead. Through faith in Him, we have forgiveness and eternal life. We have peace with God, relationship with God, and we walk in fellowship, and we walk in relationship with God as we relate to Him in our day-to-day life. So we walk in grace. We walk in relationship with Him. That is not the case for anybody who's outside of Christ. That is so genuine spirituality, as many people will talk about spiritualities in the world, the only true genuine spirituality, the only one of the Holy Spirit, is the life in Christ by faith. Abraham believed the gospel promise before Christ even came. So whether before or after Christ came, this daily grace-based walking with the Lord in faith, justified by faith and walking with Him, is good old biblical spirituality. J.I. Packer, a man who I met with once, he's since gone to be with the Lord, a very important theologian of the last couple generations. I got to meet with him once personally. I took a class with him and met with him in his office. And I was very struck. You know, he was in his 80s at the time. You know, not perfect, but he was very. One of the things that struck me about him is that I had this impression of that this is somebody who knows the Lord very intimately. The way that I saw him relate to me, I asked him to do something that was, you know, a demand, sort of like Rachel being asked to get. If Rachel would have been asked to get water for the camels, and I saw him, it seemed like he almost thought about it for a moment, but then graciously, you know, offered to you. It was under no obligation to do it. I'd asked him to read this paper that I'd written, and the way that he treated me, and I saw it, almost saw it seemed like in his mind this sort of like deciding to do this thing, in this generous thing, in the presence of the Lord. He's somebody who's written a lot about daily walking with the Lord, about the walk of holiness. And when I met with him, I had this impression that here's somebody who knows the Lord very intimately. And he, like I say, he was in his 80s, and this was something that by and large the Lord had worked in his life over the years as Packer was daily walking with the Lord. He spoke to this metaphor of walking, J.I. Packer did, in this talk. I heard him, I wasn't live for it, but heard this recording. I've listened to it at least like three times, I think at least twice through. And it was entitled, I think, The Plain Man's Guide to Holiness, something along those lines. And he spoke about the metaphor of walking with the Lord as this wonderful metaphor for biblical spirituality. And he spoke about how, this walking is one done in the context of grace, empowered by grace, those of us who are justified walking. And he spoke about how walking, it involves physical effort. So unpacking this metaphor some, that it involves physical effort as opposed to being carried along. You know, our daily walk with the Lord isn't something that is passive on our part, as if we're just being carried along by the Lord. But it's something that, as the walking metaphor, and as Paul in Galatians 5 says, keep in, you, we who live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit, using a similar metaphor of walking. Keep in step with the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. That this is something that involves our cooperation, our physical effort. Now, it's from a place of having received his justification by faith. Our being born again is passive on our part. We're regenerated by the Holy Spirit. But then when we're given new life, we're called to cooperate with the Lord in this daily walk of spirituality. And it's something that is by grace. It's grace-based. But it involves our physical effort. Paul said, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. So God's grace is prior, and we respond in this walk of taking steps that involves physical effort. It's not a passive thing on our parts, this walk with the Lord. It's also purposeful and directed. You know, walking, you do it on purpose and you're going somewhere. You know, when you set out to walk, you have an aim, a direction, a purpose. And so our walk with the Lord is aimed, purposeful, directed. It's rhythmic and sustained. When you walk, there's a rhythm, a sustaining, one foot in front of the other. You know, just taking one step is not walking. It's step after step after step over time. He also said how jumps and starts and fits aren't walking. You know, walking is this sustained over time rhythmical pattern. And walking is often unspectacular. He mentions how if you're walking down the street, people probably aren't paying much notice as maybe if you were running down the street. But this so much of our walk with the Lord is unspectacular. Day to day faithfulness, one foot in front of the other, walking with the Lord. And so this everyday keeping in step with the Spirit. One author, Peterson, wrote of the pastoral ministry, but it applies to faithful Christian living as well, as a long obedience in the same direction, a long obedience in the same direction. You know, you've probably seen, you know, I've been around long enough to see those who are what you might call spiritual spectacle seekers, and they're easily distracted and detoured in life. As well as other undisciplined types. You know, those spiritual spectacle speakers are, you know, undisciplined. They're chasing after the sort of the glitzy thing, drawn to, the experience of some sort of glitzy, type thing, rather than being drawn to the Lord, in whom we see some spectacular things. But there's this sort of spiritual spectacle seeking, which is this easily distracted, easily detoured in life, as well as other undisciplined types. I say, you know, like in the other types of spiritual distraction, undiscipline. And this walk metaphor, though, and we see it as you read through Abraham's life, as Abraham grew in his faith and followed the Lord, this daily walk. Now, in this passage, we see this. I was struck, you know, I'd never noticed this in this passage before, but reading through it, and then I read a commentator who mentioned it, and I thought, oh, wow, okay, so I hadn't noticed this before in reading this passage, but then in studying it more depth for today, I came to see that there is this Abrahamic spirituality in the way that the servant goes about this task that he's commissioned with in finding Rebekah. So I wanted to point out some, with an acronym, some places in this passage where we see this Abrahamic spirituality. this walk with the Lord. And I use this acronym WALK to try to capture it, to help with memory. So WALK, W for word saturated, mind, heart, and will saturated with God's word. You see in this passage, Abraham sending his servant to go find a son for a wife for his son Isaac, driven by the Lord's promise to him. So Abraham knew the Lord's word, knew the Lord's promise, and that his mind and his heart and his will was saturated with the word of the Lord, and so he was responding out of that. So this word saturated mind, heart, and will, I'll come back to them. I'll read them quick and come back. Attuned to his presence. He's attuned, the phrase practicing the presence of God. God's always with us, and we who know him by faith, he's always with us as our Lord, as our loving, our faithful and loving kind Lord. Steadfast love and faithfulness that the Lord had shown to Abraham, so he shows to all of us who are in Christ. And so he's with us, and so being attuned to his presence. This is one of the things that's part of the walking metaphor. It says he walked before the Lord. Enoch and Noah with the Lord, before him, the Lord's presence with us. So A, for attuned to his presence. L, lifting prayers and praises. This regular pattern of praising and praying to the Lord. Lifting prayers and praises. K, keeping in step or in sync with his precepts and providence. So the Lord's commands, his precepts, and then his providence. The Lord is in control. He's sovereignly working out his plans and purposes. So not only do we, as those who are in Christ in our daily walk, practice his presence. He's with us wherever. We also practice his providence. He's working out meticulously his plans and purposes. So if you find if somebody comes into your life, they're not there by accident. The Lord has a plan and a purpose. And so being attuned to what's going on in your life providentially, that the Lord's in control. He has, not only is he at hand, he's present. He has the world in his hands. He's in control. And so practicing both the presence and the providence of the Lord in our day-to-day, everyday walk. So often unspectacular. So we see this spirituality in this passage. And I want to go back and look at those things from the point some places in the text where you see this, mostly with the servant, but also with Isaac and Abraham. Verse 7, so chapter 24, verse 7, we read this. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring, I will give this land. So Abraham says, the Lord spoke to me. And he gave me a promise. He swore to me. Abraham took the Lord at his word. He was a man of faith. And so he was word saturated. This walk is word saturated. It's a walk that trusts in the Lord's promises, that takes him at his word, that has faith in the word of the Lord. And so there, his mind and his heart and his will is saturated by the Lord's word. And so that his sending, as I mentioned, Isaac, or the servant to find a daughter for his son Isaac, was one that was birthed out of Abraham's faith in the Lord's word, his promises to him. You also see this word saturatedness in Isaac. When the brief part that we meet of Isaac in this passage, we meet him, and in verse 63, we read this, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. So when we meet Isaac, we find him meditating in the field. Now, this is not so-called Eastern meditation. This isn't that sort of meditation. In fact, it's contrary to that. Eastern meditation, which says to empty your mind or to meditate on some pagan mantra, this is contrary to all of that. This is filling the mind with truths about God, truths from his word and promises. And so you see the psalmist speaking of meditating on the Lord's works, on his precepts, on the Lord's promises, on the Lord. It's this ruminating, illustration that's given for this is like a cow that chews on the cud. You know, one of the wonderful things about scripture memory that I've experienced in my life is that when you memorize scripture and it's in your mind, then if you're out walking, You can pull it up and you can start mulling it over in your head, thinking more carefully, chewing on the word of the Lord. This is the meditation, biblically speaking, that we're called to. The good type of meditation where we take the Lord's word and meditate on it, mull over it. Think on the Lord and His promises and things of the Lord. And we find Isaac doing that in the field. And so this was a practice of this word-saturated spirituality where Abraham had the Lord's promises and words deep in his heart and mind. And Isaac, in keeping in step with the spirituality, was meditating on the Lord's word and His promises and character and who He is. And so this word-saturated walk, and then also attuned to His presence. You see that with the servant. Well, chapter 7b, or verse 7b, the second part of that verse, 7b, Abraham says, "He will send His angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there." He shall send His angel before you. Now, for the sake of time, I'm not going to get into it all, but there's debate about the angel of the Lord. Is this a created angel, or is this a pre-manifestation of Christ? I think if you look at chapter 16, verses 10 through 13 with Hagar, and then in chapter 48, verses 15 to 16, so you can write these down and look at them later if you want to follow up on it, as well as in chapter 18, verses 1 through 2 and 19:1. That place is there when you look at the angel of the Lord. I think that the angel of the Lord is a pre-manifestation of a pre-incarnate manifestation of Christ. And but even if you don't think that, it's clear that the angel of the Lord represents the Lord's presence with Abraham. At least, even if you don't think that it's a pre-incarnate manifestation of Christ. So when Abraham tells the servant in 24:7 that he will send His angel before you and you shall take a wife from my son there, there's this, my angel will go before you, attuned to His presence. And the servant was, so that when he goes to, you know, this 535-mile journey and arrives at the city of Nahor, he's now praying to the Lord, that the Lord would give him a sign. And this sign is one, it's not putting the Lord to the test. It's not a matter of him trying to control the Lord. It's actually done in faith. You remember he had been commissioned by the prophet Abraham on this task. Abraham had made him swear and said that my angel will go with you. So it's in this context then that when he arrives, he asks for a sign from the Lord in faith, not trying to control him, not putting the Lord to the test. And the Lord gives him, in his gracious providence, a sign of the woman to be the daughter of Isaac. And also notice that this test is also a test of her character, because in the prayer that he asked for the Lord, it's that she would give him a drink, and then when he asks, give him a drink, and then would voluntarily offer to water his camels. And sure enough, she does this voluntary thing, which as I mentioned before, is an extreme form of generous hospitality. It's way above any expectations, culturally speaking, or what you would normally expect. I mean, maybe she would say, well, here's my bucket, feel free to use it to water the camels. But unprompted, she volunteers to do this massive thing for 10 camels, as I say, probably 80 to 100 trips with a bucket that she does herself to water the camels. So it's this extreme showing, wonderful showing of hospitality. So we see that it's a test of her character, and it's a sign of the Lord's will that he graciously gives. Well, this servant is attuned to the Lord's presence as well as His providence. And so he prays, knowing that the Lord has gone with him, has led him, is with him, is in control, asks for the Lord to do this thing. Also in verse 40, chapter 24, verse 40, the Lord, but he said to me, the Lord before whom I have walked will send His angel with you and prosper your way. You shall take a wife for my son, for my clan, and for my father's house. There again, a mention of the angel of the Lord with and going to prosper his way. So the servant is attuned to the Lord's presence. He also is lifting prayers and praises. So when he gets there, he prays to the Lord, verses 12 through 14, and then as he recounts it later in verses 42 through 44, he prays to the Lord for this sign that the Lord would show him who the wife for Isaac is to be. And then he responds, verse 26 to 27, the man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord and said, "Blessed be the God, the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and faithfulness toward my master." We see that in verse 26 and 27. And then in verse 48, he reiterates that. Then I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord. And then in verse 52, in verse 52, when Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord. So he's in this pattern, in this practice of praying to the Lord, taking his needs to the Lord, who's present and in control, and then praising him and thanking him and worshiping him in response. So this walk is one in which is word saturated. It's attuned to his presence, lifting prayers and praises to him as a regular feature of his walk. You know, one of the things that concerns me about those who claim to be Christians, at least, but aren't involved in a church fellowship, aren't involved in this corporate. You see, this spirituality that we see here, we see it with Abraham, with his servant, with Isaac. This was something that was not only an individual spirituality, but it was part of the corporate household of Abraham, part of their pattern, part of their living and teaching and lifestyle. This walking with the Lord and people who claim to be Christians but don't have a desire. Not only is it, you know, disobedient to the word of the Lord that says do not forsake meeting together in Hebrews. You know, I know there's exceptions. Somebody may not be in good health to be able to be there, but this is the principle. Those who are in good health and able to, but for laziness or some other illegitimate reason, neglect meeting with one another, neglect this corporate aspect of walking with the Lord and lifting prayers and praises, gathering together to worship the Lord, hearing his word. There's a detriment. Not only is it an indication that there's something wrong, with their spirituality, something weak there, but it's also then a detriment to them growing more, in their walk. Or it's a weakness in them growing more, because one of the ways that we grow in our relationship, in our fellowship with the Lord, in this relationship we have with him, is by this day-to-day walk of word-saturated, tuned to his praise, lifting prayers and praises. And one of the places we do that is corporate. You know, one of the things concerned me that I've been reading a little bit about is sort of the post-COVID, some people are staying away from church more. And it may be that they weren't believers to begin with, and they get out of the habit, and you realize, but they may be believers, but they've gotten lazy in this area. Now, in some cases, it may be because of, you know, health concerns, and I get that. There's legitimate exceptions to the rule, but it concerns me that there's, you know, if you get out of the habit of something, if you weren't that strongly committed to it before, it's easy to sort of let it slide and fall into unhelpful patterns and patterns of spiritual weakness, which, as I say, is a detriment to growth in that way, spiritually speaking. It's an aspect of that. So there's this lifting prayers and praises characterized by Abraham's family individually, but also corporately. And then K, keeping in step with his precepts, so his commandments, keeping in step with his commandments, this daily walk, we're walking with the Lord and before him. He's the Lord, we're not the Lord, so we're in a position of service to him, to be obedient to him. And so in verse 3, we see this, for example, in 24:3, put your hand under my thigh, that's in verse 2, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. Now, without getting into too much again for the sake of time, I think that at least one of the reasons why Abraham, I think the controlling reason why Abraham had him go back to his kindred in his country to find a wife was that in chapter 31, We read that Abraham came out of a pagan background. But in chapter 31, we get an indication, I think, that Terah, Abraham's father, and Nahor, at least, had come to share Abraham's faith. And Rebekah, as we'll read later, is one of faith. Laban, not though. He has idols. He's a polytheist, a syncretist. He's not of Abraham's faith. But Rebekah, we read, is Nahor and Terah at some point became. And so I think that you know, like we're commanded, we're told in 1 Corinthians 7 to not marry unbelievers. There's a faith, a covenant reason for not marrying unbelievers, but we're to marry in the Lord. So Abraham is sending to go get Isaac one from his family with these covenant faith issues at heart. Notice also, again, I know we have some young kids in here, maybe some that might be looking for spouses in the future. You know, notice that we're told that Rebekah is very attractive in appearance, verse 16. The young woman is very attractive in appearance. But you know what? We also find out that she's very attractive in character. This is one of the things about the test that we see, is that her hospitality and her generosity comes through. And it's even more important that your spouse be one who's attractive in character than physically. And so to marry in the Lord, And to seek somebody who's attractive in character, the servant goes and is doing this on behalf of Isaac, and we're told, and where I got on verse 3 is that we're told Abraham, who's a prophet, has his servant swear to do this, and so in obedience, his prophet, the servant goes and does this, and Abraham doing it. Like I say, in this covenant context of serving the Lord. So we see the serving of the Lord, this obedience to the Lord that comes through here. And then in verse 9 as well, so the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. And then he goes on this journey of obedience. So keeping in step with the Lord's commands, precepts, serving him, and keeping in step with his providence. You know, being attuned, consciously attuned, that as we go throughout our day, the Lord is not only present with us, He's providentially working in all circumstances, meticulously. And so as we're tuned to that, this person that comes across my path, it's not an accident. We who are here this morning, it's not an accident. The Lord is providentially working out His plans and purposes. But how many of us throughout our lives are consciously attuned not only to the Lord's presence, but His providence as we walk in our lives? Well, this is one of the privileges that we have as His people, is knowing He's present with us. He's providentially working, and we get to keep in step with that mentality, that attuneness, consciously attuned. So this walk, word saturated. Oh, and this providential thing, some sections in the verse 27. I mean, you've probably already picked up on it from the whole narrative, but to give a few, verse 27. Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsmen. The Lord has led me, actively, providentially working. Verse 35. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, and he has become great. He attributes the blessing of Abraham to the Lord. The Lord has greatly blessed, and he has become great. This is the Lord's doing. Verse 40. Abraham says to him, the angel will send his angel with you and prosper your way. So this will be the Lord's doing, to prosper your way. Again, verse 56. And I'll just mention this one and then move on. But he said to them, do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. Again, the Lord prospering his way. I mean, even that he prayed to the Lord that he would do this and saw him answer the prayer. The Lord was providentially at work, working out his plans. And this is one of the big picture things in the sweep of the narrative that we see, is the Lord is providentially working out his promise to Abraham to bring the Messiah. So we see this big, and then we see this spiritual relating to the Lord that His people do, which I've been focusing more on in the passage. So walk, word saturated, attuned to His presence, lifting prayers and praises, keeping in step with His precepts and providence. You know, this faithfully practicing God's presence and providence while bathed in His word and prayer. This daily walk of walking with the Lord. You know, somebody that I think of that exemplifies this really well is George Mueller. Maybe you've read his biography about George Mueller, and you read about him, and he was very, he would pray to the Lord for the needs of the orphans. You know, he had all these orphans under his care. He didn't have all the resources himself, but the Lord at times would provide just the amount, just at the right time. He was a man of prayer. He was a man of course, you know, prayer being, as Calvin says, the chief exercise of faith, prayer coming out of faith. He knew that the Lord cared for him and was in control. And so his prayers coming out of this, and the Lord would provide milk for the kids, bread for the kids, houses, resources, you know, these different ways that the Lord provided along the way. And Mueller, you know, practiced the Lord's providence and presence, was bathed in the word of prayer. He's somebody who, I mean, this is impressive. He read through the scriptures, I think about 300 times or so in his life, 200-300 times. You know, he'd read through it regularly, start again, continually praying. And it wasn't just, you know, he had set times, but this so characterized his life. It was part of his walk was one that the whole walk, word saturated, attuned to his presence, lifting prayers and praises, keeping in step with his precepts and providence. This was a man who also embodied this Abrahamic spirituality, which we all in Christ do to some extent, but we have growth to do. You know, George Mueller wasn't even perfected in this, but to grow in our walk is a wonderful thing. Philippians 4:4-7. You know, again, this practice of God's presence and providence as we walk in life and lift our prayers to Him. You know, this passage, Philippians 4, actually I'll start in 5b through 7. The Lord is at hand. So the Lord is present. The Lord is at hand. This sets the context for what comes. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You see, the servant knew that the Lord was present. He was prospering his way. He was going to lead in this part of his grand plan. He knew the Lord was at hand. And so what did he do? Well, he prayed to him. And then he responded in worship and responded to the Lord, whom he knew personally, in obedience. So you see the servant, like J.I. Packer, one who knew the Lord very intimately. And we grow, all of us, as I say, in Christ, know the Lord, but we have the privilege of growing in our intimacy, in our fellowship with the Lord, as we, by His grace, walk, and He grows us, through this walk of faith. Also, you know, I thought of this, you know, think of, like, if you think of where you are in your walk with the Lord, and you think back to yourself 20 years ago, what sort of advice would you give yourself 20 years ago? You know, one of the things, just to, you know, this is a little different, but in seminary, I would give myself the advice, you know, take the study of Greek and Hebrew really seriously. It's very mundane. It's very difficult over time. Like, it requires a lot of effort and mental energy. But it's going to pay off. And even though you might not see the fruit that much right there, it's going to pay off. And you're going to be very thankful for the time that you spent in the regular discipline of studying Greek and Hebrew in the future. I'm thankful that I did to some extent. I wish I would have done it more. So I would give that's one of the key advices I would give myself, to go back and be at the seminary when you have all this time, to free of many other responsibilities, to study the scriptures. Take your study of Greek and Hebrew even more seriously than you did. Well, what would you say to yourself, you know, your 20 years ago self, and think of how you would be now if you would have taken this advice? What would you advise yourself? I would guess, and then sort of think of yourself 20 years from now. What would you want yourself to be doing now for 20 years from now? I would think that it would be something along the lines of, you know, tend your walk, tend your walk with the Lord, your daily walk with the Lord, in light of the gospel and the freedom of your salvation, tend your walk. Saturate your mind and heart and will with His Word. Live attuned to His presence day to day. Lift up regularly. Make it a pattern of your daily life to be praying and praising the Lord, giving Him worship. Keep in step. Be obedient in the little things and the big things. Keep in step with His precepts. Step at a time. Be attuned to His providence. See your life, your whole life, your day-to-day moments in light of His providence. And as you do that, as you walk with the Lord in these ways, this Abrahamic spirituality, this basic, good, old biblical spirituality, 20 years from now, you're going to be walking more intimately and closely with the Lord in 20 years than you are now. And if you would have taken this more seriously 20 years ago, you would be in a better place that way right now in the sense of the quality of your fellowship with the Lord. So I think we can all benefit by this. And like a walk, it involves this intentionality, this effort, this purposefulness, this rhythmic and sustained discipline, and oftentimes is unspectacular. But I think we would all tell ourselves 20 years ago, you know, take these things more seriously. And in thinking 20 years ahead from now, we'll be thanking ourselves in 20 years if now we decide let's take these things even more seriously. So how's your walk? Is there an area for you or areas to repent in to take more seriously than you have? Tim Keller recently, I heard an interview with him. He was asked, looking back on his pastoral ministry, you know, was there something that he would do differently? And he said, quote, absolutely, I should have prayed more. That was his response. Absolutely, I should have prayed more. You know, it's an amazing privilege to get to walk in grace with the Lord daily, in communion with Him, in cooperation with Him, while He continues to work out His wonderful plan and history for His glory, including in us as we walk with Him. To walk with Him by faith, having been justified by faith, we walk with Him by faith. Grace-based in the light of His salvation, walking from peace, not for peace, but from peace, walking in relationship with Him, relating in this way of walk that we've been looking at. And it's a wonderful privilege that we have, and God is working out His wonderful plans, including in us as we walk with Him, to grow us to know Him more intimately. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your sovereign plans and purposes. We thank You for the gift that all of us who are in Christ have of knowing You, of having forgiveness of our sins, and of being in relationship with You, and having the hope of eternity, and having You at work in our lives, having You've sent Your Holy Spirit to indwell us. And Lord, what a privilege we have to walk with You in our lives day to day, day to day. Help us to be more tending to our walk, more intentional, that we might grow in our fellowship with You. And I do pray also for any who's listening to this that doesn't know the Lord, that they come to know You through faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so come into the wonderful relationship with You, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and fellowship with You that we get to experience in our day-to-day walk with You, and seeing what You do in and through us for our good and Your glory. And we thank You for this passage of Scripture in which we see Your sovereign plan and purpose at work, and this way that Abraham and his household related to You in faith as an example to us of the spirituality that we also have in Christ, and for our good and growth in Him. And it's in His name that we ask. Amen.